Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we approach your word this morning, we just thank you that you are a God of peace. As believers, I just pray that we would yearn for peace, only the peace that you give. I pray that you'd open up our hearts and minds to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We are continuing our study as we work through the last chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13. So if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the 13th chapter of Hebrews as we study verses 20 through 21. And it reads, "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." As we began this study a couple of Sundays ago, which is the prayer that the writer of Hebrews gives at the last of the chapter, we studied two titles. The first title that we looked at in the prayer is the title, God of Peace. And then we studied the second title, the Great Shepherd of the Sheep. These two titles, of course, refer to the Father and the Son. And today we're going to look at these two titles in relationship to the covenant that is mentioned following the two titles. "Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." A covenant typically has two parties. Our two parties in this covenant is the God of peace and the great shepherd. And this covenant is the everlasting covenant, but it's also known as the covenant of redemption. Now, the closest thing that you and I can relate to in terms of a covenant is a contract. And so, for example, if you were selling your house, you are a party to that contract, right? And if you're selling your house, you deliver the house as part of your responsibility in that contract. And of course, the other party in that contract is the person that's buying your home. And of course, what do they have to deliver to fulfill that contract? The money, right? And so you deliver your house, they deliver the money, and then that contract is fulfilled. That's the closest thing that you and I can relate to in regards to a covenant. And here we have the covenant of redemption. And it is an eternal covenant, and it's between the Father and the Son. The eternal covenant, the covenant of redemption, is through the Father and the Son. Now, in that covenant, the Father is sending the Son to suffer and die for mankind. In return, the Son will redeem his people through his blood and suffering and receive them unto himself. And in fact, if you turn to Philippians 2 and you start at verse 5, you will see a summary of this covenant. It's a group of verses that we read quite often, Philippians 2, starting in the 5th verse. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Now let's stop right there just for a moment. That's the first part of the covenant, right? Covenant of redemption. Is that Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant. He came in the likeness of man. And he humbled himself to be obedient even to the cross. That's the first half. And then you get to verse 9 and you have that big word, therefore. Because he did those things, therefore. Well, what did he receive? Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's a summary of the covenant. Christ humbled himself and was obedient to the cross, and because of that, God has exalted him and has given him a name that is above every name, and that you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we bow in submission to him and we confess him, and he is our Savior and we are his people. It is the covenant of redemption. Now, when did this covenant happen? When did it happen? Did God observe the depravity of humanity and just at a whim send Jesus Christ down to fix things? No. No. Christ wasn't a band-aid. He wasn't an afterthought. He was the answer all along, because the covenant was entered into before time began. And we're going to look at some scripture in that regard this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's turn to verse 17. We've got a lot of scripture to go through this morning. But let's turn to 1 Peter 1, 17. And it starts off and it says, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He," referring to Christ, "indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The covenant of redemption was entered into before the foundation of the world. You see that again in one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, Ephesians chapter 1. Starting in the third verse, it said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved." The covenant of redemption was entered into by the Father and the Son before the foundation of the world. Now, let's look at some words of Christ himself here on earth that points that out in his earthly ministry. When Jesus, as a teenager, looked at Mary and Joseph in Luke 2:49, and he said, "Why did you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" There was a task at hand, wasn't there? And Jesus said, "I must be about my Father's business." In John 6:39, Jesus said, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." He had a job to do, didn't he? And he knew what that job was all along. And we already read in Philippians 2 where it says that in verse 8 that he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now, it's important to note that Jesus, in his task, wasn't just to act alone and for himself, but he came as a representative for every person whose name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. He is their federal representative. Well, what do I mean by that? Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 18, Paul said this to the church of Rome. He said, "Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's obedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." See, when Jesus Christ came and he gave his life for you and me on the cross, he gave his life and he became a representative for those he came to redeem. He is our mediator, right? That's what the Bible says. He is our mediator as he came and as he gave his life for us. He is also our surety. He is our surety. Now, you may have heard that word before, surety. And when you think about surety, you may have heard the word surety bond, that you can go out and you can purchase a surety bond. Well, a surety bond guarantees a contract. You can purchase a bond and that party guarantees that that contract is going to be fulfilled. In other words, you are, as an issuer of a surety bond, you are guaranteeing the legal obligations of someone else. Well, when you think about Jesus Christ being our surety, he is guaranteeing the validity of the new covenant of the gospel. Christ is our surety. He is guaranteeing that when you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through the teaching and preaching of the gospel, that that contract will be fulfilled, that you and I will be able to appear before God because of Jesus Christ. He's guaranteeing the gospel message. And in order to look at that in the Scripture, I'd like for us to turn to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, let's look at verse 20. It says, "And inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not relent, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek,' by so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant." He is the guarantor that when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, that salvation will be completed when you appear before the presence of God and you are accepted in the Beloved. See, I can tell you that I'm saved, right? I can tell you that I'm saved. But when will it be absolutely known by everyone 100% that I am saved and you're saved? And that's when we're standing in the presence of God and we are accepted within the court of heaven. That's when we'll truly know, right? Truly be able to prove. Now, I know that I'm saved. I believe that you can be confident in your salvation. I believe in the assurance of salvation. But there are people, and the Bible says that there are people here on this earth that say that they're saved, and unfortunately that they're not saved. Jesus said many will say, "Lord, Lord," and they're not saved. But my salvation is absolutely 100% complete When I stand in the presence and you stand in the presence of God and we're glorified at that particular point, right? We are made absolutely perfect. The contract's complete, isn't it? See, Jesus Christ is our surety. So, if you think about this, our name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ comes and He gives His life for you and me. And then you and I come to salvation at different times, different circumstances. And then we're all gathered together before Him in His throne. And we are in our glorified state. And that contract, my friends, is complete. Covenant of redemption. He is our surety. Galatians 4:4-5 says this, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. Now, we've been studying God of Peace and the Great Shepherd. Now that we have interwoven the covenant of redemption, I'd like for us to kind of revisit those titles, if you will, in light of this particular doctrine. So, as we think about a covenant having two parties, and we know that's the Father and the Son, but I'd like to use the titles so we can fully appreciate what this means. So yes, the Father and the Son, but as we think about the Father and as we think about the covenant and we think about that title, God of Peace, He is the God of peace for you and me because Jesus Christ took all the wrath, all the fury, all the punishment that was meant for you and me upon the cross. And we now have peace because the wrath of God has been satisfied through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. He is our God of peace, and we are at peace with God because of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the natural man is at enmity with God. He's at war with God. But you and I aren't at war because you and I have surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've said we can't have salvation, we can't have acceptance in our own right, in our own works, that we have to rely upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And through that, the Father is our God of peace. Now, that's one party. And as we think about the second party, the Son, or the Great Shepherd, He is our Great Shepherd because He obediently endured the cross. He became an acceptable sacrifice and was able to redeem us unto Himself. He's our shepherd. He is our shepherd because we have accepted Him and He has redeemed us and He is continuing to shepherd us. I think, unfortunately, in our day and time where salvation is preached so cheaply, people have forgotten that He has not only given us access to heaven, but He is our shepherd. We've talked about the 23rd Psalm a lot here lately, and as we think about in the 23rd Psalm, we have this wonderful picture of Christ being our shepherd, of Him leading us. We read in our responsive reading earlier about Christ being our shepherd. Psalm 95:6 says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Why are we the sheep of His hand? Because He had the power to redeem us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 23 says, "And you are Christ, and Christ is God's." He is our shepherd because He has purchased us. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22 and 23 says this, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at His coming." Romans 8, 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His." See, we've been bought. We've been bought. We've been redeemed. That idea of redemption isn't that we can go and do whatever we want to do. The idea of being redeemed is that we've been bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's our shepherd. And He's leading us. And we're to listen to Him. And Jesus said that His sheep know His voice. Well, if we know the voice of the Lord, we're to obey the voice of the Lord and we're to follow Him. We're to look to the shepherd for guidance. See, that idea of redemption, this covenant of redemption, gives us a wonderful life if we submit to the great shepherd of the sheep. Join me in prayer, please. Father, we just come to You this morning, and I pray that we would look at our salvation as one of submission and the wonderful joy that we have when we follow You. I just thank You, Lord, for Your truth, and I pray that we'd recognize that our joy and happiness only comes through obedience. I pray that we'd be an obedient people. I pray, Lord, that we would tell others about the wonderful life that we have through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.